So, how is it possible that the apostles would have known and believed that what Jesus said is true about repentance for the forgiveness of sins now being available? Well, when he came back, he didn't have an attitude of wanting to get back at them for abandoning him. He came back in mercy, not in justice. He came back to the apostles when he appeared to them, and he said, "Peace be with you," after all they had done to him. And that was their experience of mercy. And from that experience of Jesus coming back to them and saying peace to them, they went out and they began to preach the same for everyone who would repent. And so, after Christ in the resurrection, there's a way out from underneath the condemnation of sin, the death of sin, because Christ defeated death on the cross and can therefore give us our life back. And so in this morning's second reading, we have the apostle then, from this experience that I just read to you in the gospel, coming from that and saying to the same, to the next generation of Christians, he's preaching the gospels and he says, "This is why I'm writing to you, so that you may not commit sin." We want to avoid sin because the wage of sin is death. We die. And that's the great concern all the way through back to Adam and Eve. That's been the concern. Steer clear of sin. Because God would never require us to sin. He would never ask us to sin. That's contrary to God's very nature. He doesn't want us to sin. Why? Because he wants us to live and not die. He wants us to stay alive rather than perish, because he's a God of life, not a God of death. And what this means is that sin, then, of its very nature, is disobedience to God. Since God would never ask us to sin, want us to sin, require us to sin, when we sin, we're actually committing an act of disobedience to God, who never wants us to go the path of sin, due to it delivering to us the wage of death. And that's the truth about sin. Sin never delivers on the other side, after you've committed it, what it promises you on the front end as you're going in. It never delivers. It's deceptive. Because the architect of sin is the deceiver himself, the devil. And Christ has come to free us from the devil, who is disobedient and in rebellion. And he wants us to join his revolution. Now, one of the things that God said then way back in the Garden of Eden was, look at all these trees that you have in the garden. They're all so full of goodness. And I give you dominion over all these trees. There's just one I would like you to stay away from. It's this one tree in the midst of the garden that won't only feed you good, as all the other trees will, but it's the knowledge not just of good, but also good and evil. Stay away from that one. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. That's all he said. And of course, we disobeyed him. We were deceived by the serpent. Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result, they tasted evil and we died. And that's why we die to this day. We go to the grave to this day. That's the fruit of sin, is death. And Christ comes to save us from that. Now, there is something of a similar tree of the knowledge of good and evil right now in the midst of our culture. And in preparing my homily for this weekend, it struck me that there is a great image for what this tree of the knowledge of good and evil in our day, that God is saying, stay away from that tree, just stay away from it. A great image of that came to me the other day when I was on my way to Frisco, crossing the DFW Metroplex, which I'm finding out is just humongous. This whole Metroplex thing is huge. And I'm driving over to Frisco, which is way out, just on the edge into the Dallas Diocese. And on the way, and you've probably seen this as well, there's sometimes 8-10 lanes of traffic, and you're going down, and there's a lot of construction going on too, bridges and all this going in. And there's a couple of times I saw there was a bridge going in that wasn't finished or completed, so they put block signs so you don't go up that particular avenue because it's not finished yet. And so they want you to stay out of that lane. Now, I want you to imagine that as an image of Catholic life today. God is saying, here's all these lanes of traffic. We're on a journey. We're going down the freeway. You've got all these lanes in front of you. Stay in these lanes. But avoid that fast lane to the side. Just stay out of that lane. And the traffic is just going so fast. It's just whipping by you, and a lot of people are getting tempted to go over into that lane because it's going faster. I'll get to my destination faster. And of course, one of the reasons it's going so fast is that particular lane happens to go up one of those unfurnished bridges, and all the traffic falls over the edge and crashes beneath to their death. That's why the traffic is moving so fast. It's going nowhere fast. And God is trying to say to all of us, just stay away from that lane. Now, what is that lane? Well, I think we could meditate further about that. What is this lane? What does it represent in our culture today that God is trying to tell all of us? Just feed, you know, stay on all these other lanes, avoid that one. And I'd like to say that it could represent a lot of things, but I think one of the things definitely it would represent is steer clear of this lane, which has been constructed over the last 80 or 90 years and flowered into what we call the sexual revolution. Steer clear of that lane. If you look at the history of the sexual revolution, I think we could go back at least as far as 1930 for the origins of this revolution in our midst right now. In 1930, for the first time in the history of Christianity, 2,000 years, the Anglican Communion accepted artificial birth control as an okay practice within their ranks. The Christian communities for 2,000 years rejected it, but in 1930, the Anglican community accepted it. And what that did effectively was sterilize the love between a man and a woman, which had the overall effect of permitting us in our day and age to divorce responsibility from sexual relationships. We could have sexual relationships with no apparent responsibility. So fast forward to the next part of this fast lane that is going by so fast. In the 60s, we have the construction of this lane further, this fast lane that goes to nowhere. And it is the 60s when we find the development and practice of the pill. And the pill comes out in, I believe it's 67. And that began a whole practice of promiscuity among the young, the youth revolution, Woodstock, the rock culture, the anti-establishmentarianism, and all these revolutionary type things, which included the sexual revolution of becoming promiscuous. And that, of course, then went into the 70s. Should your artificial birth control fail, in 73, we legalized abortion as a fail-safe to keep that from developing any further into responsibility. And then from there, we moved to the 80s. And in the 80s, in the mid-80s, we have this sterile relation between man and woman. It's sterile. Now the culture is beginning to say, well, if that can be sterile, what's to stop us from accepting the sterile relationship between men and men and women and women? And so we start to get that developing in the 80s when the activity, same-sex activity, is delisted from the DSM, which is the tool for diagnosing disorders within the science of psychology. Same-sex activity became delisted in the 80s. And then, of course, the next step is if we can have marriages between men and women that are sterile as a result of artificial birth control, why can't we then say that the sterile relationship between men and men and women and women, which is sterile, why can't that also be marriage? And that's the 90s. The 90s, that was the big agenda after the 90s. They got it delisted. And then we go on to the next phase, which is the 90s. And of course, in the early 2000s, that's what comes across to us by our Supreme Court with the acceptance of the sterile relationship between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, being called marriage. Because in 1930, we had already sterilized the heterosexual relationship. It's only a small step then to then move on to the next phase. And now in the 2010s into the 2020s, we're into the next phase, which is a type of cultural Marxism called transgenderism or gender fluidity. And this is just but another phase of the sexual revolution that began in 1930. It's that highway going right through our culture. And just like God said to us in the garden, you know, you have all these other trees. Feed of these trees. So much good on these trees. Eat the fruit of those trees. Just stay away from this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So I believe God today is saying to us, you have all these lanes for traffic in front of you. Stay on these lanes. It will bring you to your destination. But that fast lane over there, avoid it. Stay away from it. It's been placed there and constructed over several decades, going back to at least 1930, and is now flowering into this gender fluidity. And there's so much confusion over there. And anyway, it's a road going nowhere because it takes you up a bridge and then you fall into the chasm. Now, I've been around long enough to know that when people do get in the fast lane, I mean, the Eagles sang about it, life in the fast lane. And what did they say? Guaranteed to blow your mind. I mean, even they're telling us, you know, that's pretty crazy over there. But you know, what we don't hear about when people get into the fast lane, they're not telling us what happens once they go up that bridge and fall over. It's disaster. You're not getting that from the culture. They'll never tell you about that. But I am here to tell you that the Catholic Church has been mopping up the wreckage for decades. And I have myself been part of that, attempting to help people heal from having gotten into the fast lane, experienced falling over that chasm at a rapid rate and a rapid pace and a fast speed, only to fall, be wounded, hurt, harmed, broken, and guess what? The church is there to try to help put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Because that's what Christ is trying to do today. He really is. He's trying to help people heal who haven't heeded him. Just like he's trying to help us heal when we go to the one tree that he prohibited us from going to, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which we do every time we sin. And now he's saying, stay out of the fast lane. Have nothing to do with any of it, because it's guaranteed to blow your mind and wound you, harm you, hurt you. And that, of course, is the good news. Prior to the coming of Christ, after you go over that bridge and fall to your harm and brokenness, there was no way, no healing, nothing left for you. But as John says to us, should anyone get into that fast lane? He says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate now before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is expiation for our sins. This is how you come out from underneath the condemnation and death of sin, is through Christ, by repenting of your sins and asking his forgiveness. And then the healing can begin. And that's the good news of Easter, brothers and sisters. The resurrection of Christ has its effect right now on us who have gotten into the fast lane and need to be healed because of the wreckage it has brought into our lives, the regrets, the harm, the hurt, and the death. Because through repentance, as Jesus said in today's gospel, repentance for the forgiveness of sins, I wish you to preach it. So let us preach it, brothers and sisters. We've all received it. We've all recovered. We've all been healed. And Jesus wants to heal us. But at the same time, heed the warning. Stay out of the fast lane.